Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
I don't know about you, but I've been made aware that our expectation determines our outcome. So how we come expectant into a space like this determines what we get out of. Because our God is amazing. Our God has unlimited things that He would like to show us, do us, have us experience. So the limiting factor on us encountering God today is not God. Just in case you're aware, He's got it. It's us. So how we come into this space, how we come into a time of worship on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night or throughout the week determines what we get out of it, determines what God can do in that space for us and through us. How we come around a time of the Word determines what we're going to get out of the Word. So if we come expectant, we will get a lot. If you come expecting nothing, it's perfect because it's exactly what you'll get. And you can go home and go, I knew I'd get nothing out of it. I wasted another 90 minutes of my life. I went there. I went knowing that it was not going to be very good and God wouldn't speak to me. And you know what? I was right. Or we can come with a certain sense of expectancy that God's got more for us, that God wants to do more through us and in us, that there are things that He would like to change within us. There is a freedom that He would like to give us, but we need to do our part. So we're going to pray. We're going to come expectant around the Word. And I'm really trusting that God's not done this morning, that He's just starting. God's not done with our church. This is not the high point for us. We have not yet reached the pinnacle of all that God has for us. We are simply ascending the start of the mountain. So let's pray. Lord, we just come with an expectant heart this morning. Lord God, that You have even begun to move and shift and change and bless, refresh, restore. So Lord God, just in this minute, Lord God, we just express our thanks to You. But Lord God, we just express our desire to experience more of You. Reveal Yourself to us this morning, Lord God. We give permission for You to challenge us. We give permission, Lord God, for You to move on us, to speak to us, to refine us, Lord God. Lord Jesus, we are so aware, Lord God, there is so much more of You to experience. There's so much more that You want to do within our lives and in the lives of those around us. In Your name we pray. Amen. The last couple of weeks we've started on our series called But There Is More. So we are up to week 3 of our But There Is More series. So the last couple of weeks Phil has smashed it out of the park. We've had two great messages around this theme or this cliche that we use often in church, but there is more. The series kind of got birthed out of, we went to a conference and that phrase, God has more, was sort of the key phrase that was used. Every time they needed to fill in a part of their message where they forgot what they were going to say, they'd just go, well, God's got more for us. Every time the worship leader wasn't quite sure what to say in the transition of the song, they went with, but God's got more. Every time they were doing the offering, they said, but we want more. No, only kidding. Every time the MC got up and wasn't quite sure what was going on, they said, but God's got more. And it kind of lost a lot of its meaning and it became a bit of a joke. I was keeping a little score sheet of how often they said it. But then we started to talk about it between us and in the team, and we started to go, do we actually believe that? Do we believe that God's got more? Have we thought through it? Is it scriptural? Does it hold biblical truth? And because these cliches get used all the time. I mean, like every little subculture has their own cliches. I don't know about you. I listen to a fair bit of football commentary and press conferences, and I love the press conferences afterwards because it's like cliche central. It's when the coach doesn't really know what to say or they don't have an answer. They have these go-to cliches that they use. They use the phrase, we're just keeping it within the four walls of the building. Doesn't even make sense. You're standing outside when you're saying it, but they go with it. They go with, what's another one they go with? They go with, we're not listening to the white noise. Well, you clearly are because you're talking about it. Which really means stop saying nasty things about me in the paper because I'm going to lose my job. We go with the They go with the, we're just sticking to the process. They like to wheel that one out when they've lost four games in a row and they're about to get the sack and they're just trying to still keep the board on with them. They go with, the boys really came to play today. It's your job, of course you came to play. You didn't come for a free massage and a Gatorade. What about, my personal favourite is the one where the guys played a fantastic game. They're interviewing him after the game. They grab him on the ground and he's had about 50 touches and he's kicked 10 goals. And they go, mate, you had a great game today. And he goes, oh, I'm just really proud of the boys. Just really proud of the boys, which really means I was fantastic. I carried the whole team. They would have lost without me. But we do it too in church. Before we all get too comfortable laughing at them, we do it too. We say things without really thinking about it. We use these expressions without exploring whether we really believe them or not, whether they have scriptural truth. What about when one of the host team leaders comes up and says, hey, have you ever considered joining the host team? And you go, I'm just going to pray about it and see where the Lord leads me. We all know that means no. Just be honest about it. I said to my six-year-old the other day, he said, can we go and do, I don't know what it was, something ridiculous. Can we go and get ice cream? It was like 9 o'clock at night. And I said, maybe. And he goes, Dad, I know that just means no later. What about some of the other things we say in church? We say, God was really here today. Like he wasn't the other weeks. He's always here. That's one of his key things. So it was out of this train of thought that we sort of started out, but there is more series. And we started to explore what that actually looks like. And in the first week, Phil talked about the magnitude of who God is. He looked at how Scripture holds such truth and has known for thousands of years that things that science is just discovering now. We talked about the fact that God just holds the entire universe together just like that. And we looked at how big He is and all that He can do and has done. Last week we looked at, but there is more when it comes to our spiritual authority and power. So if you missed that one, please jump on board because we really believe that this series is foundational to where God is taking us. This is preparing us for what God is going to do within this community and in our extended community. So this series isn't just a filler before we get to something else. It's not just a good idea. We really truly believe that it is a God-inspired thing for this church at this moment. And the first 2 weeks really, we hope, encouraged you and challenged you to believe that God genuinely has more for your life. Next week, as John said, it's Pentecost Sunday, so we're really excited about that. And we're really trusting that God has some pretty amazing things in store for us. But this week, I hope you will realize that it is a call to action. For us, there is a part we play in the, but God's got more. So some of the other weeks that have been more a faith-based, instilling and inspiring our faith. And this one, I hope, it causes us not just to respond with our spirit, but with our actions as well. Because I believe that how we grow and how we develop is up to us in our faith. Because God is looking for us to be open-minded, open-hearted. He's looking for us to participate in that learning process, in that growing process, because none of us have made it yet. None of us are refined enough. None of us are pure enough, holy enough. None of us are so Christ-like and so close to perfection that God would look down on us and go, I think you're done. You can just live out the next 50 years. There's nothing for you to learn. As a parent, I had expected that I would have a big chunk of time with my kids where they thought I knew everything and I could teach them things and then maybe later down the track they would start teaching me things. Unfortunately, it hasn't really worked out that way in my house. I have a daughter who's 11 and is quite a good artist, and I don't say that like a proud parent that thinks their kid's great at something and they're not really, you know, and then they end up on one of those singing shows, but not in the good bits, in the other, you know, the worst ones. And then before they get up, they go, my mum's just always told me I'm fantastic at this. And it's horrendous. It sounds like two cats being killed. And you think, you just got to be honest with your kids sometimes. But my daughter is actually quite talented at art. And I discovered that by the time she was about six, there was nothing more I could teach her. she had started teaching me, and she loves doing art, and now I go into her, it's not really her bedroom, it's her art studio that happens to have a bed, and there is paint on the walls and the floor and on her, and the good thing is it means we always know where she is, because it's like the trail of breadcrumbs, Hansel and Gretel. You can follow the splotch of paint that goes all the way through the house. And I go in and I go, oh, what are you doing, Jess? And then she just starts to talk in a foreign language that I don't really understand as she's explaining the intricacies of what she's painting at the time. But it's okay, because I play such a pivotal role in her development, in her art learning, because I have a license and a credit card and I can take her to the art store and buy her things. So I'm still very valuable in that. But there's nothing left I can teach her. I'm done. I'm now outsourcing the teaching process to other people who genuinely have some skills. My son Harry, who's a little bit of a football head, we've developed this game in our house, which is affectionately known in our house as hashtag Save the Dribble, which is, you know, something that all the kids are into at the moment, which is really just kicking a football in the house. And we started the game when my wife wasn't there, and then it's just continued now, and it's like this unstoppable force now. And so the game is that you've got to stand in the kitchen, and the kitchen door faces that way, and our passage faces that way, and you've got to snap kick it out of the kitchen through the doorway, dribble it along the passageway, and then hook it into the bedroom door. And so we've got, I'm helping coach, so we've got a bag full of footies at home, which now live inside. And so we stand in our kitchen and kick the footies down this way, and he's really good at it. And I am not. And he'll go, Dad, you just do it like this. And then I kick it just straight into the wall about 10 times. And he goes, Dad, you are really bad at this. Do you want me to teach you how to do it? And I say, no, that game's banned. But hear me clearly, that our Heavenly Father never runs out of things that He would like to teach us. He never runs out of ways that He would desire us to grow and learn and develop. And how much we learn and grow and develop in our faith, how much of God we experience, is up to you. Let us not get caught in thinking that we have learned or grown or developed or experienced enough of God for me. I'm okay. I'm good here. Because it might not be about you. It might be about all of those that are around you. That the only way that they will experience the transforming power of God is through watching what God's doing in your life, how He's moving in your life. And that creates an openness for them to want to explore that. Jesus is really clear around this. He says in Matthew 11:28, He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and let me teach you. So the instructions to the early followers of Christ are really clear. They are to learn. In fact, the title that gets given to the original followers of Christ, disciples, means to learn, to be a follower or a pupil. In the Greek, the disciple, that word is the noun form of the verb learn. So it's not just a label that gets given to them. It's an instruction that Jesus tells them and a characteristic that they are meant to be developing, that they are meant to be learning. It should paint this picture of us sitting at our master, the master rabbi, Jesus' feet, ongoing, engaging in this learning process, engaging in Him refining and changing and moving things. At our church, we say we want to have a culture of discipleship, that we want this to be one of the foundational things in our church. And part of that is things like our pathway of discipleship, the courses that we do. But it's not actually about completing the courses. It's about an obedient response to what you're learning in the course and what God is prompting you to do. Because when we're talking about learning, it's not the simple accumulation of knowledge that's important. It's how you act in obedience to what God is prompting you in that. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of what we hope for and the certainty of what we do not see. So the very nature of faith is the hope of the things unseen. That excites me. That means that there's more. That means that there's things of God that I have not yet seen. There's ways that God wants to move that I haven't experienced yet. There's things that He wants to do that we have not yet seen, experienced, or even begun to think about. I mean, I've got to be honest with you. If I said, hey God, what else do you want to teach me? He goes, I'm out. I'm done. That's it. I'd be flat. Like, I've experienced some amazing things. I've seen God do miraculous things in people's lives. I've seen incredible healings. I've seen God move powerfully and take people from positions of no hope to living life to the full in Him. But if that was it, I'd be going, God, come on. What's next? God, what can you teach me? God, what do you want to do? I mean, in this place, we've seen some amazing things over the last 12 months. We've seen wheelchair-bound people get up and be able to walk up the stairs the next day because they've been prayed for and the power of God's hit them. We've walked into this facility. We've gone from having zero money and zero facilities to having a facility that God miraculously positioned us to have, combined with people's generosity and faithful giving, and God did something incredible. But He's not done. There is so much more. The simple fact that there is 150 odd thousand people out there that don't know Him says to me that there is more. But don't get me wrong, God's got nothing to prove to me. This isn't about me going, God, it's not like the Pharisees and the religious leaders who say to Jesus, "Well, do a miracle and prove to me." This is not what we're talking about here, because God has done everything He needed to for me already. It's the process of salvation. Because He doesn't owe me anything, He doesn't need to prove anything to me. But there's a difference between our salvation and the ongoing process of sanctification. So our salvation is complete in what Jesus did on the cross. This is where Jesus dies on the cross, He is raised again, and through that my sins can be forgiven and I can experience God. It is complete. There is nothing that I can add to that. There is nothing that I can do to earn it. It is not a workspace thing. I can't add to what is already complete. For it is complete. Jesus Himself says on the cross, "It is finished." There's a full stop there. It's done. It's a complete work. So that's our salvation. The process of sanctification is the ongoing process of becoming more Christ-like. It's the ongoing process of conforming to the image of God that He desires us to be. It's the ongoing process of me being refined. It's an ongoing process of me having less of me and more of Him, moving closer and closer and closer towards the example that Jesus set when He walked the earth. And He said, "Hey, follow in my example. Be a follower of me." So this is sanctification. And we have a role to play in this. Salvation is complete in what Jesus did. And all I can do is choose to accept it or reject it. Sanctification is a partnership with God. There's God's power. God desires to do it. But He's waiting for us to get off our butts and engage in that process. He's waiting for us to be doing all that we can do, and it will be partnered with His power to become more Christ-like. We have a really important role to play in this. This is not a passive thing. This is a call to action. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So this conforming to Christ involves the works of the person combined with the power of God. Philippians 1:6 says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." So that's exciting, because that says to me that it's an ongoing work that is ongoing until Jesus comes back or I go to be with Jesus, whichever one comes first. So for all of us who are sitting here, provided that Jesus didn't come back 15 minutes ago and we missed it, or that last night you went home to be with Jesus and someone's wheeled you in and propped you up Weekend at Bernie style, this is an ongoing process for us that we should all be engaged in. Hebrews 5:11 says, "We have much to say about this topic, although it is difficult to explain because you have become too dull and sluggish to understand. For you should already be professors instructing others by now, but instead you need to be taught from the beginning the basics of God's prophetic oracles. You are like children, still needing milk, not yet ready to digest solid food. For every spiritual infant who lives on milk is not yet pierced by the revelation of righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, those whose spiritual senses perceive heavenly matters, and they have been adequately trained by what they've experienced to emerge with understanding of the difference between what is truly excellent and what is evil and harmful. So this verse speaks of going from being an infant to going to be an adult, going to be one that needs complete looking after to being one that can function by themselves, going from one who's physically unable to digest food, needs milk, then something changes, the person develops, they grow as the baby grows, different things happen, their digestive system takes form, different enzymes are starting to be released within the body, their hand motor skills start to work, they develop and they're able to have solid food. This is a call for us that in our faith, we are not meant to sit around in nappies. This is a call to not sit around in nappies, but to move forward, to be progressing, to be developing, to be allowing God to grow and mature us, to understand Him better in our hearts and in our heads, and then be able to let that impact those around us. So let's get just a little bit practical for a minute. What does this actually look like in your life? I mean, the simple question would be, have you grown in your faith in the last year? It's a yes or a no. And if I was to have a conversation with you one-on-one, I would say, have you grown in your faith in the last year? And you would, of course, say yes, because it sounds like the right answer. And I would say, cool, how? Because sometimes we get so hesitant to try and measure it. We think it's some mystical, airy-fairy, you know, God's just at work in the world and in me, and you know, I'm just growing in my faith. Cool, how are you growing in your faith? Talk me through that. Explain to me how you are growing. I mean, there's some ways we could actually measure it, but we're hesitant to do so because so many of us have not. Years ago, when I was at Bible college the first time, they introduced a subject that was sat slightly outside of the academic process, and it was called spiritual affirmation or something like that. I can't remember. And they graded your spirituality, essentially. They graded your spirituality. It doesn't matter what the course was called because I failed it. I didn't go to chapel services, which clearly meant that I wasn't growing spiritually. But if we really want to drill down on this, we can measure it. We can measure whether we've grown and allow God to grow us. I could say to you, hey, that situation you're facing right now, when you faced a similar situation a year ago, how are you responding this time? Are you responding the same way or are you responding differently? When you had that opportunity to act out in anger, have you grown in that? We talked about that 12 months ago, that was a challenge for you. How are you going with that now? Is God speaking to you more now than what He was 12 months ago? Or probably the better question is, are you hearing Him better now than what you are 12 months ago? Because God doesn't need to practice His speaking. We need to practice our hearing. I mean, we could make it really simple. For everyone who's married, you could just ask your spouse. And I'm sure they'll tell you. What issue in the last 12 months, attitude, challenge, has God highlighted to you that you have worked on and moved through? These are some ways that we could look at how we measure it, how we measure our growth. Luke 6:45 gives us a great idea of how we could do it. It says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So the question is, what are you full of? I mean, it's whether you realize it or not, it's clear to those around you what you're full of. It's clear to those that you work with what you're full of. It's clear to your family what you're full of. And if I was to get on my soapbox for just a minute, I would challenge us that we can't simply go, well, if we're talking about what am I full of and what comes out of my mouth. I don't swear much, so that's good. I don't tell rude jokes. I don't gossip. So that's, you know, I'm going okay. But if we were to actually like look a little bit deeper in that, we could ask some questions like, are your words negative? Are your words critical? Is your special talent in life to be able to be in a positive situation but find the negative in it? And hear me clearly, church, this is important. Because this will be one of the foundational things that separate us from the world. Because if we are full of the right stuff, it will come out of our mouth. We want people to be critical thinkers. That is, we want people to think deeply. We want people to pursue the deeper meaning and purpose in things. We want people to take what is said from this stage and go and weigh it up with the scriptures and pray through it and make sure that it is right and it is scripturally correct. We want people to talk about the deeper issues and wrestle and navigate through some of the challenges that we face in the world and how does that sit with the scriptures that we read. And that creates and prepares us. It grows us in our faith, having those sort of conversations. That's why things like life groups or blokes or chicks are so important in the life of the church, because it creates opportunity for those deeper conversations. Jesus himself challenged the disciples on this all the time. He asked them questions that forced them to think below that surface line. He told them parables that made them weigh up. How do they feel about certain situations based on the things that they have already learned and the things that they are in the midst of learning? So we want to be critical thinkers. We just don't want to be critical people. There's a big difference. Don't be the person that's just happy to highlight the problems but not be part of the solution. Because this isn't just about us at church. This is about you in your workplace. This is about you in your relationships. I mean, we don't need people to speak negativity, to be critical, to be sitting in the cheap seats shouting down their negative opinions, because I'm not sure if you're aware, but the world's kind of already got that job. It's pretty full. They don't need any more people on their team. We're called to be different based on what we're full of. This is actually unlike every great breakup speech, when I would say to you, do you know what? This is not about you. This is about me. I just need some space. I'm going to work on myself. It's just not like that. This is actually about you and how you're going to respond. How are you going to respond to what God prompts in your life? How are you going to respond to what God highlights to you? I don't understand how people can come out of a prayer meeting having prayed great faithful prayers of faith, and then the minute they get out the door they speak words of negativity. I don't understand how people can stand in worship, praise God, Jesus, and then be critical for about five different things before you've even walked out the door. For me, there is that when you're having a genuine encounter with God, when God has genuinely done something in your life, it is transforming. Romans 12 talks about the fact that it transforms us from the in out. It says, stop imitating the ideas and the opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. And this will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful, satisfying, and perfect life in His eyes. Now, I understand that the older we get, the harder it is to change. So if you're 18 here, fantastic. Can I encourage you to be really open to God? Let God mold and change you now, because it is so much easier than when you're old and haggard and stubborn like the rest of us. Like, this is the opportunity for you to experience an entire life of learning and growing and hearing from God. But just because we are a little bit older, and I understand some of us are further along that journey than others, we're not disqualified from this. No longer can we just say, oh, well, it's just the way I am. Oh, it's how I was raised. Because when you say that, what you're actually saying is those things are bigger, stronger, more powerful than God. Yeah. That God can't change those things because it's just the way I am. No, it's the way you're choosing to be. Yeah. This is a call to sanctification, that as a community we would embrace and engage in this process. And I say this because I care about you. And I care about this community. We can't stay where we are. That's not where God wants us to be. He has so much more for us. There's a lady I train at the gym, and she's a little 73, 74-year-old Jewish lady. And she started training a couple of years ago, and she came to me and she said, I just want to get as strong as I can. And I said, what do you mean? She goes, no, I want to be as strong as I can. I'm watching all of my friends physically do this. They're on this trajectory. I don't want to do that. I want to do something about it. So we started powerlifting. And I now have this beautiful little 73, 74-year-old Jewish powerlifter who, while her friends are all deteriorating, she's going like that. She's now doing a 90 kilo deadlift. She could barely go from a seated position to a standing position a couple of years ago. And now she's doing a 90 kilo deadlift, which is, if you don't know, is really just lifting 90 kilos up and then putting it back down and lifting it up again. What's our trajectory spiritually? Which way are we going? Because this is not okay. The status quo is not what God wants for you. It's not what he desires for you. That's not living life and life to the full. Let's be a community that at all times demonstrates practically that belief that God's got more. That's what we're called to be. And if we can engage in that as a whole, all of us, can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would look like collectively if we all, in 12 months' time, had sorted out one of our issues? It'd make Sher's job as the pastor for pastoral care much easier. I'm giving you the hot tip. Can you imagine if collectively we all made some changes and we all worked on it and we all heard from God 15 or 20% better? Can you imagine the amount of times that he could speak to you so that you could encourage someone else? Can you imagine what would happen if we all prayed 10 or 15% more? More often, more regularly, more passionately, with more expectancy. What God could do with that? I understand for some of us that we have deep-seated things in our life. Things that have happened to us. Things that no one deserves. Things that other people have made horrendous choices that have had a really poor impact on you. Can I encourage you today that I believe God wants to bring a newfound sense of freedom for you, of healing and restoration. And that's why we believe that so powerfully. And that's why we have things like breakthrough prayer, where you can book in and you can have people get around you and pray with you and pray for you to see a spiritual breakthrough take place, to see incredible healing take place, so that those things won't be the things that limit you. That's why that we have professional counselors and professional services that we would say that you should plug into so that you can work through some of those things. Because wherever we are now, God's got more. What are you going to do about it? God's got more for us. When we get on board with this, it's then that God can truly impact us and then use us to impact our community. I'm excited about the potential, about what God might do. I'm excited about the way God might move in this place. I'm excited about what he might ask you to do, the steps of faith that he might ask you to take that in your mind make you horrendously uncomfortable, horribly uncomfortable, and challenge you and stretch you. But when God's standing beside you and you act in obedience, I'm excited about the times of worship that we're going to have as a church when we're in worship and people are just getting healed. I'm excited about the people that are going to walk into this place ready to give up on the gift of life and then experience true life with God. There is so much more, church, for us to experience. And we each have a responsibility individually and then corporately as a family to engage.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.